Let's pray. Father, now we come to the Word. I pray, Father, that through the singing, our hearts are prepared to listen. Our hearts are ready to hear. Father, I thank you for the words of these songs. And we think of our Savior this morning and all that he did for us in these songs and the thoughts that he, our King, would die for us. We don't understand that. And yet, Father, I pray that our relationship with you would deepen in such a way that there would be that sense of closeness and that sense of proximity and that sense of realization of all that you have done for us and all that you were willing to give for us so that we might have life. And so, Father, today, I pray now as we come to the Word, the blessed Word, you are a Word, the Word too. May we understand better what we ought to be and how we ought to be and how we ought to live and what we ought to do as a church. And so, Father, today, thank you for this opportunity to share the Word of God. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in his precious name, we pray. Amen. As we go to the Word of God here this morning, and last week, the way the message flowed and the way things went, I felt like I had to kind of cut things short at the very end. And so what I wanted to do here today was kind of say goodbye and say hello, all right? We want to say goodbye in 1 Thessalonians, and then we want to say hello in 2 Thessalonians. That's basically what it is. It's a closing and it's an opening. And so as we begin here today, last week we were looking at, and I preached this from a Father's Day message last week in regards to 1 Thessalonians. Brethren, is right before that, he said, "And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be reserved blameless on the coming of, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And I said that was Paul's a prayer to those people in that church at that time. And I shared it last week in that aspect, and also as an aspect of fathers and dads, to take that prayer and pray it for those who are a part of our family. And our kids and our grandkids and things of that sort. And then Paul closes the book. And he closes the book this week with some thoughts here that we want to go to here today. There we go. Hey, it's working. Good. And as we look out of here today, the church in Elgrapia, not the church in Thessalonica, from goodbye to hello. And as we look at this here today and we begin to look at this, to close out the book, I just want to look at Paul's exhortations this morning. We start out here not too long with these, and then moving into the hello. What's he say here? He says, number one, brethren, pray for us. Now, Paul has given us a lot of exhortation throughout this portion of Scripture and this book of Scripture about prayer and talking about how he prayed for people around him, and finally he said, pray for me. And some people say sometimes, well, I don't like praying for myself. That's kind of selfish. No, it's not selfish. Pray ye that you enter not into temptation. Lord, as I go about this day, protect me from the attacks of Satan. Protect me from temptation. Protect me from my weaknesses of my flesh. And for us to go to God in the morning and to be able to stop and ask that is not being selfish at all. You got to pray for other people too. But for us, but Paul's saying pray for us. And you stop and you say, well, why prayer? And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see some thoughts again of Paul and suffering and persecution. But in this situation, when he said, pray for us, I saw him thought, I wonder why, you know, why would Paul ask for prayer? Because it seemed like everywhere he went, people didn't accept what he had to say. There were some who did. But there were many who rejected him. There were many who wanted to beat him, to punish him, to stone him. And as Paul went through his ministry, he was not well received. I was talking with my wife this morning on the way to church, and I said, you know, why would a world reject a message that says, hey, I love you so much, I'll die for you? Why would a world reject a message that says, hey, I love you so much, I'll give you eternity in perfection? I'll give you things that you can't even begin to fathom, nor understand, nor relish in your senses what I have in store for you. And yet the world doesn't like the message. They don't like the addendums that come and that when we accept Christ as our Savior, and he says, here, live like me. The world doesn't want to live like Jesus. But why is there such an animosity? Why is there such a hatred sometimes in regards to that? And Paul knew that because as he moved from town to town, there seemed like there was always somebody upset with him. And he said, pray for us. Well, we'll see in the next book here again. Him, Silas, and Timothy. They were traveling together. Every time they went somewhere, it seemed like somebody got mad at him. And so he asked, number one, for prayer. That is a wonderful thing, and I do the same. And when you folks, sometimes you come by and you say, hey, I've been praying for you. I pray for you every day. I pray that God will, you know, I say, man, that does my heart good. Because that lets me know you're thinking, and our family's under attack, just like anybody else's family's under attack. And we have our struggles and our difficulties just like you folks do. And when people say they're praying, that encourages my heart. And so as Paul was finishing up this first letter there, and as he was getting ready to send it to the church, he said, one thing I want to ask you to do, just pray for me. Just pray for me. Number two, he asked him to do this. Be compassionate. What's he say here? He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. All right. Some of your Bibles may have that translated in another way. Greet everybody with a handshake. Greet everybody with a hug. We're looking at culture, okay? Culture at that time, if you go to that part of the world yet, often that is a kiss to the cheek on either side. And when Paul was talking about that, he was saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. He was talking about being compassionate to one another. This was not in some sick, sensual way whatsoever. This was a sign of compassion. The body of Christ coming together and maintaining that sense of compassion with one another. And so when he said, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, he was talking about the idea, let there be a sense of compassion, camaraderie, and friendship, and fellowship, and love between one another, because we've got something in common. That which we have in common is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes this first letter, and he ends up that thought there with prayer, with compassion, but he also ends it with a third thought there, and it's accountability. Accountability. Everybody's out for accountability nowadays. You know, let's see your tax returns. You know, they want to see this, they want to see that. You know, we're going to hold everybody accountable nowadays, except themselves. But what was Paul saying here to this church at this point? It's pretty strong language. He's sending this letter back. Paul cannot be there. Silas and Timothy are the ones, kind of the errand boys back and forth between what's going on. And he says this, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And what he was saying here with these words here, these are surprisingly strong. He has put his readers and his hearers under an oath. He says, I want you under oath to make sure that what I have written has been read in the public hearing of everybody. That is, he said, I want to be accountable for what I've had to say. I want you to be accountable for what I had to say. And I want everybody to be accountable for the information I'm sharing with you. We'll see in just a few moments something happened that caused him to be so firm about this. Under oath, I want you to make sure. Remember again at this time that they had one document. And that one document would come to the church, and the church would sit together, and someone would read it, and everybody would have a chance to read and hear it together. Why? Because that keeps heresy out of the church. You know, somebody could think, well, I'm going to read part of it, but I'm not going to read the other part. And all of a sudden, if that stuff happens within a body, you get problems. I love the idea that when I preach, I open the Bible, you open your Bibles, and I'm not hiding anything from you. We see what's there. We see what's coming. You probably sit there in your pew sometimes when you see some of the scripture we're going through and thinking, boy, I wonder how he's going to deal with that one this coming week. It holds me accountable. It holds you accountable. It holds the church body accountable. Because our accountability is found in the Word of God. What does the Word say? It's not what Gary says. It's not what you say. It's what God says. And he says, I want under oath you folks to all realize in Thessalonica that this has got to be heard and read in the hearing of everybody. Get them all together. Nothing hidden. Nothing concealed. Here's what it is. And there was probably a few elders in the church that were all there together looking at it and making sure, checking on one another to make sure, hey, don't skip that. We're not going to skip any phrases. Here's what Paul had to say. And so when Paul was getting finished here and he looked at that church and he told him, he says, be people of prayer, be people of compassion, be people that are accountable. You know, sometimes I think the world knows us better than we should know ourselves. And they saw him say, well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to live this way, a certain way. You ask them to do the same thing, they go, oh, no, you're judgmental. But if we're to live that way, they're sure to point that out real quickly if we don't. They know. And Paul wants us to know, and he wants that church to know, that there's an accountability there. And so he ends that by saying with a typical ending there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And he ends with the grace of God. And so we end up this first letter. It goes to Thessalonica. And what I want to do here this morning is come back for a little bit of review. We're starting the book over again, and some of these pictures you may have seen before, remember before. But let's go back here and think about when the first book was written very quickly here and see what's happening here. And Paul's talking on the second missionary journey. You can see what's going on here and what Paul was doing as far as the journey and where he was going. And up here in this area up here, let's see. There it is. It's working. And we got Thessalonica, and then we got Paul coming down to Athens and to Corinth. And up in here, the church has been established on the second journey all around that Asia Minor region. And so that's where Paul established the church. And we come back there to that region. And number two, you can see it from NASA's view. As you look at it from NASA's view, this would be right in here, would be the area of Thessalonica. It would be Thessaloniki this morning over there in that area. Or Saloniki is the modern-day name for Thessalonica also. And if you come down this way here and you come across this Isthmus, that's what that is right there, you come into Corinth. This is where Paul's at this point. Paul left and went down to Corinth. And so you see from a NASA view what area of the world we're talking about. There's, you know, what country is that, guys, ladies? Italy, right? The old boot, okay? And so you see what's going on here. So from NASA's view, you can see what's happening. Number three, as you look at it, here's modern-day Thessaloniki or Saloniki. It's interesting. It's packed in around that water area there. You got the hills that rise behind it there. It's packed in there, and it's a modern-day city. It's still there. There are ancient ruins in all those areas there that you can go to and see some of the old churches and stuff like that. And as you stop and see that, there's another, again, a picture of some of the harbor and the city. And so that's today. That's today. But during Paul's time, remember, as we go back there and think about it for just a moment, during Paul's time, there were 250,000 people living in Thessalonica. 250,000 people. That was a big city. It was the area of Macedonia, and it was a capital city there. Also, with that land that's there, at that time, there was a major highway, the Ignatian Way, that passed from east to west, from Rome, clear back through Turkey, and that direction, that was a major commerce, a major travel area. And so Paul's in this city of 250,000 people. And what's interesting as we stop and think about it, a city that large, probably a group of believers the size of us, but it was creating a furor in the city. Why? Because of his message of Jesus Christ. Now, as we stop and we think about that, as we introduce this book of 2 Thessalonians here, just give you three major things to think about. I didn't put those up here. We'll get to them in just a few moments here. I mean, later on as we study. And I'll leave that up there for right now. But number one is this, is that Paul, in chapter 1, wants to comfort these people in regards to their persecution. We'll see that here at verse number 4. We'll go there in just a few moments. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We'll talk about those later next week. But the key behind it is this, is that number one, this church was going through some struggles. Not because of they were struggling inside, they were struggling from the outside. And Paul now writes 2 Thessalonians to a church that is enduring persecution and tribulation and affliction. We are so blessed in America. I do have on my computer the Voice of the Martyrs as one of those pop-ups that come up every now and again, and once a week they got a new article. And you stop and you look at what Christians are enduring around the world and what we don't endure. And for us to stop and realize, as Paul was writing to that church at that time, a small little church in a city of 250,000 people, and they were suffering persecution and affliction, and they were going through suffering. And Paul writes this second letter to bring more comfort. Number two, look at chapter two. Number two, look at chapter two, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. What happened in chapter 2? Paul goes back to the prophetic things, eschatology, the end time things. And what was happening because of their suffering, chapter 1, because of their affliction in chapter 1, again, the people were concerned about, did we miss it? Did we miss the Lord's return? And then what happened on top of chapter of 1 Thessalonians, when he dealt with it once before, in 2 Thessalonians, somebody came along with a forged document. And they said, this is from Paul, and we are in the midst of it. And Paul says, no, we're not. And he had to write them back a second time to deal with the concept that, guys, you're forgetting what you've been taught. Yes, you're suffering right now. And, you know, and there would be people probably around the world, in the Arabic countries, over in North Korea, in China, and places like that, who could stop and they could say, man, I believe we're in a tribulation right now, because they're suffering, they're meeting in secret, they're being hauled off to jail, they're being thrown in prisons and things of that sort. And people converting to Christianity, being shot by Islamic people. And they could think that too. And Paul told this church here at this point, he says, no, you're not there. And there was a forgery that came along with Paul's name to it. And Paul said, I got to deal with this. In chapter 2, that's what he deals with. Chapter 3, we find also then in regards to, as Paul is dealing with the thoughts that are there, he wants the word of the Lord to have free course. And what was taking place is that's the application of what was going on. And what happened within the church, because some people said, oh, we're going to see it real quick. We're going to see it real soon. That's one of my verses I heard quoted this morning. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Okay? Paul, if a man doesn't or if a man cannot, there's two different thoughts there. If a man cannot work, he needs to be able to eat. But if a man can work and he doesn't, Paul says, cut him off at the dinner table. And what happened here with the church was that they got involved with all this kind of eschatology, and they began to say, well, he's going to come back real soon, so you know what? I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to live off everybody else. And they were taking the thoughts of the Lord's return, and they were abusing it. And Paul had to get very, very practical with those people. And he said, you know what, I'm going to lay it, make it simple and straightforward. If you're not going to work and you're capable of working, forget it. Lose weight. No, don't eat. Don't eat. And that we sound, well, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh. Work is an honorable thing. God created work for man to have a sense of well-being. And so chapter 3, Paul gets real practical with that. And so as we look at this chapter, as we look at this book here, and we see what's going on, let me do something now at this point, and let me ask you a question. And I thought about this, and as we move into second book, except in chapter 2, let me ask you a question, and you can think about it, and I can think about it, and I'm trying to jump here in regards to what's happening here. Number one is this. Paul writes to this church, and if I was going to ask you, about church. And again, let's be careful here not to be judgmental, because I think we're wrong if we are. Why do people go to or find churches? Why do people go to or find churches in regards to, you know, some people go into areas, they look for this, they look for that. What are people looking for nowadays in regards to churches? What's that? Praising of God. Okay, good. What are people today using as criteria to choose churches? Okay, kids ministries and education for their kids. Okay, some are looking for adherence to the word. Good. What else? Fellowship of believers. Okay, looking for a place to connect. Good music. Okay. Some people do look for a certain decorum, if you want to say, within a body of believers that makes them feel comfortable. You guys knew what happened when I took my tie off for the first time. You know? Okay. All right. What else? I thought about this for a while, because I get all this stuff coming across my desk all the time in regards to here's what churches are doing and what they're looking at. Let me give you some. Number one, sometimes who do they belong to? And what I mean by that, organization versus denomination. Organization versus denomination. We have denominations out there, and people, well, it's got to be this certain denomination before I go to that church. Today, we're moving away from denominations, and we're moving towards organizations. If you want to carry a certain church name, you've got to do church their way. And so we've moved away from a denominational label, and we've moved into an organizational type of situation. And people look at that and say, well, you know, yeah, this has got this certain name. And I can mention names, and you would know what I'm thinking about. But they look for a certain organization, knowing that that's what they're used to. Some people will look at facilities. They'll look and say, okay, what do they have? What do they have as far as structures and things of that sort? And how's the facilities? And how do they look? And the lawns and the grounds and the painting and all the thing that's taking place there. Some people look for style of service. Contemporary, mixed, traditional. And they want that as far as their church is concerned. Some people look at the outreach ministry. I know, what do they do with missionaries? What are they doing in the community? What are they trying to do within the area to proclaim the name of Christ? Some people look at the organizational skills of the group that's there. You know, how are they doing this and following up here and doing that and the other thing? Are they well organized? Some people look at technology. Technology is not a bad thing at all. And how do they use technology nowadays? Some people go just because of the pastor. If I made an announcement on LJN that next Sunday John MacArthur would be in this church, this place would be busting all over the place, because he's a theologian, he's a good preacher, just because of the pastor. Except for the state of California, God forbid God put him there, because John MacArthur is strong enough to withstand in the state of California. But if he was somewhere else, you know, I'd probably follow and go and listen to him preach too. I've heard him speak personally before. I appreciate his wisdom. I appreciate his knowledge of the Word of God. Some people look at size. Big church, little church, medium-sized church. The size is what they look at. Some people are looking at the feeling. What do I mean by that? Today, as I was looking and seeing, these are things that come across my desk. The marketing techniques today is geared to the millennial generation, 35 down to, I think, 25, roughly in that area. And the millennial generation right now is looking for the sense of the total experience. They want the sense of this feeling. You know, and all the marketing groups that are out there and all the businesses that cater to the public are trying to go to this. The generation, the millennial generation right now, they're not worried so much about the things as they are worried about, hey, I had a good day doing this thing, and we did this, and it was convenient, and the kiosk was here, and they took my card, and it was just such a sweet time. And they're looking for that. That's their marketing, and churches are looking at those things, and they're saying, yeah, we want to be known by that. Some, the type and the style of preaching. Right now I'm preaching expositionally. Right now I'm rambling. But, you know, expositionally, okay? Boy, some people are topical. I want to know how I can be a better father. I want to know how to love better. And so they'll look at the style of preaching. Convenience. Easy to, easy from, easy in, easy out. The convenience of it. Some look at the nursery. Some look at its reputation. Some look at how they use social media. And I present all these things to you this morning saying that every one of them is okay used in the right way. But there was basically none of them, of those things, available when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And when we stop and we think about that, I think, you know, And I'm not opposed to any of those things. I like the fact that we've got more technology and music and things of that sort. I like those things. All of those things there. But sometimes we want to provide a protective cover, a comfortable, entertaining, non-threatening environment of a modern-day user-friendly church. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he says, persevere in your tribulation and affliction. And that grabs my heart too. It gets a hold of me because I'm the leader. I'm supposed to set the idea of the standard for the church, and with leadership around us, you know, what can we be doing that will be causing people to be liking it here, that they'll come back again. And when you think about what Paul was writing to in Thessalonica, none of those things really transpire. They don't equate whatsoever. And so In looking at these things and not being judgmental of those things, I've been to some big churches and I've seen bands and I've seen orchestras and I've seen choirs. And, you know, one of the things that I really look forward to one day is get into heaven with the largest in-tune choir, with the newsboys and everybody else just singing praise to God and just, man, getting chills when the heavens erupt when Jesus walks on the scene. And sometimes we make those, you know, we make that the major emphasis of why we do church. I don't think we're missing it. And as we stop and we think about it a little bit more yet, now think about this, and let me back it up just a moment here. Let me show you a picture here. There, back. We'll go there. Remember at this time then, as Paul was here, and he was writing from here, that's approximately 367 miles. All right? That on a good journey during Paul's time would consist of at least 17 days of travel. 17 days of travel. 20 miles a day on foot. So understanding that as Paul is hearing from the church, and somebody reports back, and he begins to say, wow, what's going on? He's writing down, thinking, oh, man, I got to, and then he's got to finish writing it, which was time-consuming, and then he sent it back to them. There was a lot of time here, so probably 2 Thessalonians, within a period of a year, probably less, probably months, 2 Thessalonians was written in regards to what was going on. So let's go forward here for a little bit. Let's jump into this very quickly here now and see what's going on. Number two, we have Paul's salutation. Paul's salutation as he begins his second letter. And his salutation is this: Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's salutation, he defines two people of the Trinity, the Father and Lord. In God the Father, and he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these terms here are important because they're not so much a label as they are a descriptor. God the Father. If I share with you the concept of Father, what would you say to me? Last week was Father's Day, okay? If I share with you the concept of Father, what would you say to me? What thoughts are brought up in regards to good things about dads? Okay, source of being, dads, provider, humility, hopefully, yes, protector, teacher, comforter. And when Paul was saying this to them, and he says, hello, guys, he says, I'm writing to you in regards to God the Father. He was setting in their mind a sense of who they worshiped. And this father had this fatherly image to him, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Also, number two, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember again, those who have been paying attention over the years now probably got this down. What does the word Lord actually stand for? In the Greek language, master. Master. And not only is Paul writing to these people when he says, hello, he's saying, hey, I'm writing to you in the sense of our Father God and our Master Jesus. And if he's a master, what's that make you and I? Servants. Servants. And as Paul writes to these people and he begins his salutation here and he talks to them, and as he's writing to them, he says, I want you to remember Father. Father God. The one who's a protector, who's caring. And it's interesting, isn't that interesting? He uses the Old Testament term for the term of compassion. What do people say about the Old Testament God? Fire, mean, brimstone. What does Paul use him as? As the compassionate one. And then we say Jesus Christ in the New Testament, well, he's the one of comfort and compassion and mercy and grace and kindness. And Paul says, he's your master. And Paul switches what our concepts would be today. And he makes that Old Testament God the one that we can climb up on his lap. And he doesn't have bad breath. And some of you remember that story from a couple weeks ago. All right. And we can climb up on his lap and we can watch TV with him. And he's okay. That's the God of the Old Testament. And that's where Paul lays this out before the people. And he wants us to see the same thing. But number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, Master Jehovah, the Anointed One, was the one of the New Testament. And the concept of master is one where we step back and go, we begin to bristle when we think of the idea of master-slave. And yet Paul says, hey, I'm writing on his behalf. And the salutation that's there, and he says this about both of them. He says this, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what I'm going to tell you is this, grace and peace come from on both. One is that daddy figure, one is the master figure, but they're both known for the same thing, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And as we stop and we realize, they're both working on the same person in the same way. It's my response to them. And so Paul's salutation, as he begins here with these people at this point, and he's talking to them, he's just sharing with them what's going on. And he says, hey, man, think about who we serve. Think about what's going on. But number three, Paul's recognition, verses 3 and 4. Paul's recognition, verses 3 and 4. And he says this to them, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. What's Paul recognize here? Wow. He doesn't recognize their organizational skills. He doesn't recognize their size. He doesn't recognize their technology. He doesn't recognize their pastor. He doesn't recognize anything. He recognizes the people. He recognizes the people. And what's he say here? Number one, he recognizes their increasing faith. He says in verse number three, we are bound to, and when we say bound to, it's the idea of a debt or a responsibility. Paul said, I am so indebted to you because what I see happening in your lives. Go back with me to First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Just back a few pages, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. And Paul says this, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul said, when he sent that first letter, he said, I'm praying for you guys. And I'm praying that your faith will continue to increase. And what happens here is Paul recognizes what's going on. And the stories that were told him, it was something that encouraged his heart, because at this point he says, I'm encouraged because of your increasing faith. Not because their numbers were growing. Not because they finally got a choir. But because their faith was increasing. Because their Christian character was growing. And Paul had a sense of debt and obligation to thank God for that. It was idea of increased beyond measure, or grown beyond what could be expected. Their faith in the midst of where they were living and what was going on was continuing to go, whoa, look at these people. Look at what they believe. Look how they're living. And Paul writes back to this church and he says, here's what I want to recognize about you. You don't have a good parking lot. You don't have good ushers. You got people of faith. And this faith is super abounding. And Paul says, man, that's what I like. And as he recognized this, and as he was praying about that, and when he heard that, he writes back and says, man, I want you to know how much this means to me and how encouraged I am. 367 miles away from them, he got it by word of mouth. He got it from the guys that were coming back and forth. And he says, I cannot believe, and I am so encouraged by what is going on in your church and in your lives. Your faith is increasing. It's super abounding. And the way you're living and the things that you're doing reflect this growing faith in Jesus Christ. But number two, of their growing love. He didn't say because you belong to, you know, the first whatever of Thessalonica. He says of people. He says there's a love here at this point. Your faith is growing exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other is abounding. And this idea of this abounding love here again, it's super abundance. When he said in chapter 5, greet each other with a holy kiss, there was this compassion that was there. He says, you know, exhorting them to do that. And he says, man, I got word back. And he says, the love that you have as a body for one another is super abounding. And he says, man, I am in debt to you guys and so thankful for what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing about what's going on, to super abound of one towards the other. And so as Paul's recognizing this church here and their love towards each other, it's abounding. And then number three, Paul writes this, of their perseverance and faithfulness. Of their perseverance, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, the word there is perseverance, and faith the word could be better translated, their faithfulness. Their faith that they had, their belief in God happened at salvation. It was continuing to motivate them in their life, but their faithfulness towards God, in serving God, and doing what God has asked them to do. He says, I just can't say thank you enough, and I can't recognize you enough for your perseverance in what you're going through and your faithfulness in how you're living through it. And Paul began to say, this is what I really like about your church at Thessalonica. What was happening here? We see this same thought again, too, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Go back there again. Paul's talking about that again. So all these things that he's talking about now are things that months ago, maybe only at the most a year ago, he had been praying that they would be getting stronger and better and increasing. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto affliction, appointed thereunto. And so as Paul was looking at that church, he was saying to them, he said, man, I'm praying about your faith, I'm praying about your love, and I'm praying about your perseverance, your ability to stick in the midst of something that's not easy. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. And as they were being persecuted and they were suffering, look in verse number 4, go back here to 2 Thessalonians again in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Paul said because of their perseverance and faithfulness, they have become a testimony to other churches in the area. They weren't noted because they had this or that program or this thing or the other thing, which would be all okay in this day and age. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But he said to that church, he said, the way you're living in the midst of what's going on around you is a testimony to all these other churches, and I thank you for that. Number two, in the midst of persecution and affliction. Suffering can usually make us selfish and angry. Let's be honest. If you're going through some difficult times, you know, I've heard people say before, they got a new term out there, it's called hangry. That means if you get too hungry, you get angry. So it's hangry. You know, so people get mad because they're hungry. What about if we're being persecuted? And Paul said to these people, in the midst of your persecution, which is outside of you, coming down upon you, and then the resulting troubles that's caused because of that persecution. People were losing their jobs. They were losing economic advantage in the community of Thessalonica because people, oh, they're Christians, don't buy from them. Some of them were being physically persecuted. They were being hauled off and brought to court and brought to jail. And when he says their perseverance, he says it's not a word of just grin and bear it. It means to bear under. They're bear under. It's there, it's there, it's there, it's there, it's there. It's not moving, it's not going anywhere. And yet they were bearing under it. And Paul was talking to them, and he's talking about this church, and he was recognizing this church as he began the second letter. And he said, what you're doing and how you're living has been a testimony to a lot of other churches also. And he says, your faithfulness, not just your faith, but your faithfulness is creating a sense of, wow, if they're doing it, maybe we can do it too. And so what's happening here is we stop and we think about church. Nowadays, it recentered me a little bit. It recentered me. What do I mean by that? A church should be known for its people. A church should be known for its people. Paul looked at that church and he said, these were people of faith. These were people of love. These were people of perseverance. These are people that were going through persecution. They were going through affliction. And he says, I want the world to know what kind of people you are. And that became the reason why Paul recognized that church. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have music the best we can and technology the best we can and grounds the best we can and programs the best we can. But none of that makes any difference if the people aren't the best they can. And Paul wrote to that church and he said, it's the people that do me great joy. It's not the production and it's not the program and it's not any of those things. And again, get me, those are not bad. But it's the people. People that persevere. People that love. People that yesterday, compared to today, they're stronger in their faith today than they were yesterday. Or they're stronger today than they were last month. Or they're stronger today than they were last year. Are our lives, in regards to our faithfulness to our Lord, getting better and stronger all the time? And Paul said, man, that's where I put my stake. That's what brings me great joy and thankfulness in my heart. And so as we stop and we think about the things that are around us, and there's many good things, I think this brings a recentering back to what Paul said was important. Most important, it was the people and how they were living out their faith. You can have all the other things. And if people are living something differently than they are on Sunday morning, what does the world say? Hypocrite. But when people are living out their faith and may not have all the other things that they wish they had, that's okay. Because it's the people that impress our God. And the church should be known for its people. And Father, today we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look to the Word and look at Paul and listen to Paul and hear from Paul. And Lord, there are many awesome churches out there today that have thousands of people and have all that's there. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon those churches also. But greater than that, and Paul would pray the same, the people, are they increasing in their faith? Are they abounding in their love? If times get tough, will they stick to the stuff? Or will they walk away? And for us to stop and to realize sometimes that maybe we need to get our focus on that which is more biblical. And realizing those things will draw other people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for churches and that have all the things that are out there and the technology and the convenience and the things that we have here. I thank you for those things also. But Lord, more so, I thank you for these people. And I've watched in their lives and I've seen things happen that are showing that their faith is growing and their love is abounding and they're persevering and I praise you for that. Knowing, Father, that makes your heart happy also. Maybe this morning, Father, there's someone here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior yet. They've never asked you to come into their heart. They've never taking that step of belief and that faith, that step of faith to say, I know the only way I'm going to get to heaven is to believe what Jesus did for me. Father, speak to their hearts. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Where's your faith this today? If you died, are you sure you would be in heaven? That's so, so, so important. If you're not, I'll talk with you afterwards. I'll share with you. We'll sit down and talk over the Word of God, how you can be sure. Anybody? Believers today, man, awesome, awesome, wonderful churches out there all across our country. But let's not lose the proper perspective of what church is about. It's about Jesus Christ and people and our connection with Him. And ask God to make us what we ought to be. So, Father, today, starting with myself, If there are things that I continue to need to improve on, and there are because I'm not in heaven yet, help me. Help the body. And may this church in Elk Rapids be known because of its people of faith. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.